All right, take your Bible if you would please and turn to the book of James, chapter 5. We have throughout this week been focusing on the theme, which is striving for the mastery, doing our best to mature in the Lord and to follow the Lord and to do our best for the Lord. And tonight we want to continue on that theme of striving for the mastery by continually committing our life to prayer. By continually committing our life to prayer. James chapter 5, and look with me if you would at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now would you pray with me tonight, and then I'll preach. Heavenly Father, I do thank you, dear Lord, for this beautiful day that we've had. I thank you for the fellowship that we've had throughout this day. I thank you for the sweet-smelling savor that we experienced in the serving and the hospitality of those who labored for us and prepared meals for us, encouraged us and were joyous around us. I thank you, God, for this church and for these people, for this pastor and his family. And I pray, Father, that you might send us the revival that we need, that you might look upon our hearts and find them open and willing to be encouraged and strengthened and to move to a new level of our experience and walk with you. I pray, God, that you would lift up the fallen this evening. There are some, I pray, dear God, in our midst that are in need of a touch of encouragement and need to be lifted up and loved and perhaps even doted on a little bit by those around them, that they might feel that they belong and that they're is someone who cares. And God, I pray that we'll be that kind of a church tonight, and that you'll open our hearts to receive your word, that it might do what you want to accomplish in each and every one of our lives with it. God, let us be doers of that word. Let us be receptive to what it says. And then, Holy Spirit of God, apply it to our hearts and minds as you would have us to learn it. And God, we'll thank you for the change that is wrought. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. God's people ought to be a people of prayer. God's house, the church house, ought to be a house of prayer. Our lives ought to be committed to an ongoing interchange with God in prayer. If we say that we are his servants, then we need to get our directions for service from our master. Amen? And we do that in prayer. If we are his disciples, then we should be at his feet daily in prayer, receiving the instruction and the lessons that he would teach us. If we are to say that we are his children, then we should be talking with him moment by moment as our Heavenly Father in prayer, dependent upon him and needful of him. If we are the bride of Christ, then we should be expressing our love, appreciation, and affection to our bridegroom in prayer. If we are his army, then we need to be getting our marching orders, if you will, from headquarters and from our captain in prayer. My friend, if we are Christians, then we cannot and we should not and we must not let even 1 hour of one day go by without praising, communicating, and petitioning our great God in prayer. Now, it's one thing to say that, and it's another thing to be honest with ourselves about our prayer life. It is my experience in my personal life, and my experience in 26 years of preaching the gospel, and all the many thousands of people that I've met and discussions I've had with them on their porches and as we walked by the way and drove around and had to do different things together with each other, that there's very few people who are really, truly committed to prayer. There is something about the dutifulness of prayer. We treat it like a discipline to be learned, kind of like your mom telling you you have to drink your milk or you have to take your medicine. And there's something about it, we just don't seem to enjoy it. But prayer is not just something we have to do because it has to be done. Prayer needs to be understood to be what it is. Communication with our God. It is a lifeline to the Christian life. Without prayer, we shrivel and die like a plant that receives no water or is put in a closet and receives no light. We absolutely cannot forget and should not leave out prayer from everyday life in a Christian. The Word of God continually and emphatically exhorts us to pray. The Bible says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 56 and 7, and Jesus said in Matthew 21 and 13, Mark 11 and 17, and Luke 19 and 46, mine house, meaning the church, shall be a house of prayer. And yet I say to you tonight, in the loving and most obedient way that I can be as a servant, that the overwhelming majority of activities, if counted by minutes in the house of God, have nothing to do with prayer. We preach in the house of God. We communicate and fellowship in the house of God. We plan in the house of God. We celebrate in the house of God. And yet the primary thing that ought to be done in the house of God that undergirds everything that is done is that it ought to be a house of prayer. I'm sorry to say that people don't like that. If you say we're having a prayer meeting and we're not having a Bible study, we're not having any preaching, we're going to get down on our knees, we're not going to gossip about this one and that one and discuss it in a men's group and a ladies' group, we're just going to get down on our knees all by ourselves in the dark of the sanctuary, and we're going to pray. We're going to share the needs of people, and we're going to pray. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to take an hour of prayer and pray. You have an agenda like that, and your Wednesday night prayer service will be like a desert. People will not come. And that's not new. When Jesus went in Gethsemane's garden to pray, he simply asked his disciples, the dedicated ones who followed him every day, if they would but pray with him 1 hour. And three times he had to come back and wake them up. He even admonished them and warned them that the spirit was willing and the flesh was weak, and be careful that they be tempted, that Satan would attack them, and yet they still slumbered on, the Bible said. It's not natural for man to pray. We're self-willed creatures who want to run our own deal. And prayer acknowledges God as superior to we, as his children. It acknowledges that we need God and that we are dependent upon God and that we have to have God's direction in order to function. And our flesh does not want to do that. If there's ever a time that people doze off, think about paying their bills, want to skip out on something, find a way to have to go to the bathroom or do something, it's during a prayer meeting. Prayer is tedious. Prayer is work. And yet prayer is absolutely necessary. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The Bible minces no words. In Matthew 21 and 22, it says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. After describing the armor of God to be put on in Ephesians chapter 6 for the warfare that the Christian has to do, Ephesians 6:18 admonished this. It said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, God knows that if we do not summon the forces of heaven, if we do not summon the resources of God to join us in the fight, then without even thinking, we will automatically try to fight that fight in the flesh, and we will be defeated. There's just something about making that call, if you will, something about punching that speed dial to heaven that says, wait a minute, I can't go into this day. I can't go into this test. I can't go into this work setting. I can't go into this world. I can't go into this cesspool of temptation without the hand of God being on me and the grace of God undergirding me. I must call upon God in prayer, or I cannot make it. There's something about that that bows to God, and the flesh does not want to do that. Mark chapter 9 records the episode where Jesus' disciples were confronted by a man whose son had a dumb and deaf spirit. And that possessive spirit literally led to that boy just literally being totally incapacitated. And his disciples tried to cast out the demon, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus came and cast the demon out. And his disciples said, why could we not cast this demon out? And Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, isn't that something? Maybe one of the reasons why we have such crazies in our society is because we've come to the place where we've done everything we can do rehabilitatively. We've done everything we can do financially and benevolently. We've done everything we can do compassionately, and we just simply can't seem to reach the core of our society that is wayward and going like a bullet into the heart of hell. Maybe what we've got to have is some prayer and fasting in order to reach that heart that is so cold and so hardened against God. I don't know that that's true, but I surmise that maybe it is. 1 Timothy 4:5, regarding the things that we can eat or not eat, because some were judging and saying, you can't eat this, it's clean. You can't eat that, it's unclean. In 1 Timothy 4:5, the Bible said, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. See, many of us pray before we eat. We don't even realize the signification of it. The signification is that what we are eating has the ability to hurt us. The disciples didn't go around and say, I wonder what the rating was at McDonald's and Wendy's this week. We'll decide where to eat. No, they ate whatever that was available to eat. And some of that stuff wasn't handled properly. And they used to pray over it. And God would sanctify it. Now, I've eaten some of the things that your pastor has cooked on the grill. I prayed without ceasing. And I'm still here, which proves the power of prayer. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 6:12 that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. In Acts 1:14, the early church was in the upper room, about 120 of them, after Jesus ascended up into heaven, and they were waiting for the Comforter to come. And they're waiting for power to be sent from on high. And the Bible says they were all in one accord, and they continued in one accord in prayer. You see how prayer was an integral part of everything that went on. It was an integral part of the life of the Savior. It was an integral part in the life of the disciples. Romans 12:2 exhorts us to continue instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In verse 12 of Colossians 2, in the same chapter, Paul wrote about Epaphras, who was a faithful man and a servant to the Colossian church, and he said he always labored fervently for them in prayer. Now let's just stop right here just a moment before we just get buried in the scripture, because there's so many scriptures. When was the last time that you and I labored, that means work at it, sweat at it, cry at it, stay there until your bones ache, stay there until you got a refreshment from God that said that God was literally right next to you in prayer? When was the last time the church prayed like that? When was the last time you prayed like that for another member of your own church, for your pastor, for your nation, for our president, for those that make decisions, for those that are in the war zone. If you have a loved one over there, you probably had prayed that way about the one in the war zone. But what about the one that was next to him or her? What about the one giving them orders? Our nation has forgotten prayer, and the lost people are not praying. And so if the church is not praying, we are in trouble. And my friend, we're in trouble. If we want to move the mountains, then we've got to pray. I believe there's some reasons why we don't pray. The Bible says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and that we are to pray one for another, and that sins are forgiven by prayer to God, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is no doubt in my mind that God has emphasized over and over again that we should be a people of prayer. We ought to be praying in our homes. We ought to be praying in our hearts. We ought to be praying in the house of God. Prayer ought to be the absolute first thing and the last thing and everything in between. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, I visited her at the hospital. The doctors came back, and there's not a whole lot we can do now except pray. What's wrong with this picture? The very first thing that should have been done is pray. It shouldn't be we tried everything else, we've asked everyone else, we beseeched everybody else, we worked out everything we could do, we paid all the money we could have, we went everywhere we could go, and now it looks like nothing's going to work, so I guess we better pray. That turns prayer, which is the undergirding of our life, into the spare tire on our life. That ought not to be. But yet it is. We say, man, we want this, we want that. I wish this could happen. I wish that could happen. I wish somebody gets saved. When was the last time we prayed for them? When you want somebody to be saved, they ought to be your prayer target. You ought to be praying for them without ceasing. You ought to say, Holy Spirit of God, if you bring them to my mind, I'm going to pray. And all day long, every time it comes to your mind, you pray with your eyes open, your eyes closed, praying without ceasing, the Bible says. It ought to be an attitude of prayer. We ought to be mindful of prayer. It ought to be a running dialogue. If you and I went to the golf course and we played golf, you wouldn't meet me on the first hole and say, hey, brother, how you doing? Said, hey, brother, how you doing? And then shut your mouth the rest of the 18 holes. Not say another word. That's what some of us do. We go the first hole Sunday morning. We say, hey, God, here I am. You know, we pray when the preacher prays. And the rest of the whole week, we don't pray. There ought to be a running dialogue and communication. Because you know what we're really saying? Let's be honest about it. We're saying, God, I'm praying because it's a part of what we do. It's what we do in church. Time to pray now. Oh, we ought to pray. But if we were not in that setting where we were prompted to pray, would we pray? You pray on vacation? Pray when you're all alone, involved in sports activity somewhere? Walking down the street. See, prayer is to be like breathing the air. It is supposed to be everywhere, at every time, at all times. We're supposed to be just like if I had my best friend walking next to me, and I was talking with him, say, man, look at that. You know, I'm telling you, that really saddens me. You know, that really angers me. I wish that could be. We ought to have an ongoing dialogue with God. Amen. See, if I did that, people think I was nuts. What do you think God thinks you are when you don't pray to him? What would you think of somebody that had the ability to access the power of heaven and the glory of heaven, that could do anything, anytime, anywhere with an omnipotent God who is omnisciently knowing of all things, and we never even asked him to help us? Now, that would be just completely industrial strength stupid, would it not? And yet most of us do that every single day. Abraham prayed, and God healed Abimelech. Moses prayed, and it quenched the fire that God was consuming the people with when they were murmuring and complaining against God. Jonah prayed out of the belly of the whale, and God had the whale vomit him up on the shore. Yes. Hannah prayed, and God put Samuel into her barren womb and then gave her children to spare after that when she gave them back to God. Job prayed, and when he prayed, his captivity ended. It wasn't until chapter 40 that it happened, But the Bible says that Job prayed for his friends, and God took away the captivity and ended it in his life. Peter prayed, and Dorcas, or Tabitha, came back to life. In prison, Paul and Silas prayed and praised at midnight, and God sent an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer was saved, and his entire house. Daniel prayed times three every day, and God stopped the lion's mouth. No matter where you go, people prayed, and God moved. The Bible's full of it. Everywhere we go. Jesus prayed, and a man dead 4 days walked out of the tomb. We'll not read it, but you ought to read it on your own. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for you and for me. And it is a devastatingly beautiful prayer. He was a man of prayer as well as being God in the flesh. And he modeled for us what we ought to do. And I'm telling you, folks, if there's any chance of us striving for the mastery, then we have got to get real about our commitment to pray. I mean pray and pray and pray. Not talk about prayer. Not say, you know, we ought to pray. We ought to shut up and pray. Revival doesn't come until you pray. I'm not doing this tonight, but I had a study that I did. It was part of the revival I did up at Mansfield Baptist Temple, and I was reading that. I sent a copy to your pastor. Every major awakening of God since the Revolutionary War that occurred because somebody was committed to prayer and prayed, and revival doesn't come. You may get revived in the sense it helps you in your life, but the nations are not moved, and the communities are not moved, and the states are not moved until people pray. Not talk about prayer. Pray. Get on their knees and pray. Not just pray for a minute, pray for an hour. No, pray for days and months and weeks and meet for prayer and say, we're meeting for prayer in this house. Come and join us as we pray and pray and pray and pray. You say, man, you know, why do we have to keep doing it and keep doing it? Well, because God wants us to. I want you to see something with me that puts this in perspective. Turn with me back to Luke. I'll get to it in just a second here. Luke chapter 18. Just listen to these words. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them, that's the disciples, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means don't be weary, don't quit. Saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? This unjust judge that's in this parable didn't want to help this widow lady. But she just kept coming. And kept coming. And kept coming. He got so sick of her coming that he finally said, oh, all right. And he took care of it. And God said, look, I'm not the unjust judge. But if the unjust judge would do that, how much more would a loving God who loves you, and he'll avenge you speedily. But you know what's not being said that is being said? He said, if the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? He's saying this. He's saying, if you guys had any faith, you'd be praying to me. And you'd keep praying to me. Not just praying one time and saying, well, you know, I tried. You'd keep coming and praying to me. You'd display your faith by calling upon me. And if you didn't get an answer, you'd call again. Not to bug me, not to nag me, not to treat me like the unjust judge, because I'm not. He's saying, I will do it speedily, but you haven't even come enough for me to do that. Am I going to find any faith on the earth when I come? That's what he's saying. That's why he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, because some were fainting in prayer. They were praying, and when they didn't get an answer, they were quitting. They were letting up. That's exactly what's happening in the house of God in our hour, in our day. We have an awful world out there. We have darkness settling in from every corner. We have difficulties and breakups and problems and trials in our homes and in our villages and in our government. It's everywhere. It's rampant. And God's people ought to be driven to their knees. And they're not. They're not. Why? I want to share with you some reasons tonight, I think, that's why we don't pray. I may be wrong. I hope I am. But there must be some reason why a person can trust in Christ for their eternal life, believe in God, be willing to rejoice in the Lord, and yet does not pray. I've asked God over the years to please tell me what my problem is, what our problem is, that I might be a faithful proclaimer of the truth, that maybe through the Spirit of God that I might put my finger on the reality of the reason why we don't pray as a church. I think maybe some of these just might be close to what the reason is. I believe we don't pray, dear friends, because we do not totally believe. We say we believe the book. We say we believe in God. But I wonder if we totally believe or not. And here's how I base that. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 10. I know this probably is going to sound very elementary. I'm a very elementary person. I just believe the Word of God and what it says, it says. I'm a literalist because I believe I have the inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God in my language. I believe God said it. That settles it. I believe what He said He meant and what He means He says. Romans 10:13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, if I've got a flat tire and you've got a jack and a spare, and I know that, and I don't have a problem with you, then why would I not call on you? Think a minute with me, okay? Why wouldn't I do that? It'd have to be something to me, wouldn't it? I'd have to have some pride, or maybe I had aught with him or something. Maybe he didn't even know it. Maybe I stole from him, and I thought maybe he knew. Maybe he didn't even know. I don't know. There had to be some reason why on earth would I sit there with a flat tire, inconvenienced, being made late, unable to go anywhere, when there's help right there, and all I have to do is just ask you. There's only one reason. I don't believe he can help me. Maybe I don't know that he's got a jack. Maybe I don't know that he can help me. Maybe I think it takes somebody stronger or somebody smarter or somebody that's got different equipment. There's got to be a reason. Can you say amen? There's got to be a reason why I don't call on him. Why? I think that we as Christians have dumbed ourselves down so greatly in our lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Savior that we do not know him for who and what he is. And we have not praised him long enough that he has become very small in our psyche. You know the kids sing in Sunday school class? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Well, we haven't sung that for a while. Instead, the devil's beating us down, and we come to the house of God, and they're not praying, they're not praising. Everybody's mully-grubbing around. We don't know what's the matter. All of a sudden, we begin to doubt whether our God can really help us or not. And we don't call on him. I think there's some people, maybe even some here tonight, that you believe that Jesus Christ can save your soul because you buttoned that down. You're not challenged over that issue every day. But when it comes to whether he can provide your fuel oil bill payment, or whether he can provide you with the food or help with your medical bills, or whether he can help you with the relationship problems that you have, that is a very real, tangible problem that you have every day. And it takes a real faith and a real walk with God and a real understanding and a trust in God's timing, sovereignty, and his will in order for us to say, it's all right. I'm just going to call him and ask him. He's not coming yet, but he will come. That takes faith. It takes believing in him. You believe that book? All of it? See, some of us do not totally believe. We believe some things. But other things, I don't know about that part. Look at James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Well, that's good, except verse 6 follows it. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think that we don't pray because we have not, since we have been saved, we have not discipled ourselves or have not been discipled. And we know very little of God. We have not done as Jesus exhorted the disciples to do. We have not taken his yoke upon us and learned of him. We have not been in the traces, if you will, like the yoke of oxen that he's referring to. We have not been in there with him and been in the fight. We have not been in there and been in the trial with him and allowed him, because we were obedient, to prove himself to be the strong ox of our life. And therefore, what is missing is our faith. We have little faith. That's why Jesus said in that chapter that they would he find faith on the earth? Because people were not praying, because whom shall they call upon except in whom they have believed? And if we have no faith that God is going to help us, we have no faith that God can do what he says he can do, then we will not call. And I think that's the first thing that keeps us from praying. What is the remedy? The remedy is that we be very careful that we do not allow our experience to validate or invalidate God's truth. Let me say that again. We want to be very careful that we do not pray, and when we don't get an answer, we say, God can't help me. No, that's incorrect. God can do all things, and God can help you. And God may help you, but he may not do it when you say, jump through this hoop, God, so I can show that you're God. He may do it and will do it on his time in his way. But our experience says, God didn't answer my prayer. I prayed that God would allow me to get this job in this community. And those people never called me back. And I called them a second time, and they said, we've already hired somebody else. And I'm mad because God didn't answer my prayer. I needed that job. Yeah, but my friend, God knows a lot more than you do. And he knew if you took that job, that there's somebody at that job that was going to appeal to you and was going to break up your marriage and ruin your life. And that's why you did not get a call back, because they loves you. And he knows better than you. But you and I took it as a defeat. Our experience tells us that God didn't hear. Our experience tells us that God didn't care. Our experience tells us that God didn't answer. When God did hear, and God did care, and God did answer, he just didn't give us the answer we wanted. Be careful that you don't let your experience cause you to pass judgment upon the Word of God and validate the power of God when God is powerful, whether you believe it or not. There's this old saying that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, that's wrong. God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. I believe we don't pray because we don't believe. Not totally. Secondly, I believe we don't pray because we're not completely clean. You have to be clean when you pray. That means sin confessed when you pray. The Bible's pretty clear on this, Psalm 66:18. If I regard or hold iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Turn with me back to Isaiah 59 for a moment. Isaiah 59. Look at verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You don't have to tell me. I don't have to tell you. Is there even the slightest sin in your life right now? I'm talking about one of those besetting sins, one of those little sins. Brother Dave, when we were raised in the Catholic Church, they said, there's original sins, venial sins, and mortal sins. They put them in categories. If you had original sin, well, then as a baby, they anointed your head with oil, poured holy water over you, and washed that away. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Original sin is a sin nature. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. False religion. Plain and simple. I spent 20-some-odd years in the Catholic Church and never knew that because I obeyed them. I did what they told me. And then I read the Bible, and there it was. If you committed a venial sin, it was just a little sin. You said a couple of little prayers, and it was okay. But if you committed a mortal sin, whoa, that was a heavy. My friend, my Jesus did not go to the cross for mortal sins, venial sins, and original sins. My Jesus Christ went to the cross for sin, period. No big ones, no little ones, all black, dirty, stinking, rotten, filthy, Christ-deadening sins. Every one of them. So that little lie that you're telling and holding on to, that's a sin. That malice in your heart for somebody that you don't want to forgive or you don't want to get right with, sin. That That thought that comes into your mind, it's filthy and rotten, and you keep revisiting that thought, and nobody knows even that it's there. You can look right at a preacher, and it can come and go, and nobody knows but you and God. It's a filthy, rotten sin. It needs to be confessed and dealt with. If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. What have you prayed for lately? Because if you're not willing, and I'm not willing, to come to the altar of the Lord and say, God, forgive me for this sin, every one of them, then no sense praying. Say, oh, come on, preach. No, listen. No sense praying. You're wasting your time and you're fooling yourself if you're coming to God and then God will answer 50% of my prayers. No, God may do something in your life that you will say, what a blessing, what an answer to prayer, and it wasn't an answer to your prayer at all. I'll guarantee you that there have been things that my children have received that they didn't pray for. Did you ever get something you didn't pray for? Somebody did. Or your sovereign, gracious God just gave it to you because He loves you. Don't you be claiming it. I better not be claiming it and saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Boy, that's an answer to prayer, you liar. You still got that sin in your life. You haven't confessed it. God is faithful and God is gracious, but you're not and I'm not. Let's quit playing games with each other, pretending that because we're distinguished citizens or preachers that we don't have to mess with any of that stuff. We're just, well, God is blessing. No, God is long-suffering. God is merciful to give us what we do not deserve. Amen. Some of us are not praying tonight and haven't been praying because we're not clean. And unfortunately, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, if you're born again, you're not stupid either. See, when we call in prayer, the Holy Spirit says, what about that sin? Well, what about that sin? It's not under the blood. That's what the Holy Ghost says. The Holy Ghost says, hey, stop. Come on. What about this sin? Come on. What about this sin? And we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by blowing by that sin, not at the altar, not confessing it, not getting it right, not doing what we ought to do, and yet God still, because He's merciful and loving and long-suffering and patient, He allows goodness to come into our life. And we are so presumptuous, you and I, to say, oh, God's really blessing me. Yeah, in spite of the filthy you and I that will not bend, will not bow to a holy God. Dear friend, listen, if you're here tonight and you're lost and you've never been saved, I cannot begin to express to you how much God loves you. How many times He has given you and I chance after chance after chance after opportunity. He's spared our lives. He's saved our situations. He's helped us. He's allowed us to continue on. He's just long-suffering, waiting for us to please, please come to Him. But there is a time when He will not. And you and I are pushing Him. Church, we're pushing Him. We're saying, God, please bless this program we have. We want souls to be saved. But there's a lot of prayers that aren't getting through. And a lot of prayers that aren't being prayed because people know that they won't get through. They know that they need to get right. And they will not do it. That stubborn, willful pride. Many people do not pray because they do not believe. Many people do not pray because they are not completely clean. Folks, the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. How can we be righteous? By putting our lives under the blood for salvation and for sustenance in every day. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, then you are righteous, are you not? If you confess all your sin and lay it on the altar before God, and the devil comes to you and says, well, now, wait a minute, that past you used to have, get thee behind me, Satan. It's under the blood, and God is forgiven, and God has forgotten, and you need to get out of here. I'm moving on to a new day. But if you have not confessed it, it's still there. So it's been 35 years. If you have not confessed it, it's still there. If it's not under the blood, it's not covered, it's not gone, and you will be judged by it. Will I lose my salvation? No. But you will be judged. The Bema Seat of Christ is not just a Sunday school picnic where we hand out hot dogs to some and pieces of cakes to others. It is a fiery judgment of God that takes all that we've done, and there's some that will stand as precious stones and jewels, the scripture said, and some that will be burned away like wood, hay, and stubble, and we will be saved yet so as by fire, because thank God the fiery judgment of God does not apply to the precious blood of Christ. Some do not pray because they are not willing to pray within His will. See, we have a will, and God has a will. And it's important that we pray within God's will. Let me show you. Look at James chapter 4 for a moment. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, it said, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, we don't see what the Word of God says. We don't see what the will of God is. We don't seek that. We just say, this is what I want. God, please get it for me. God, please give it to me. God, please help me to accomplish it when it is not the will of God to begin with. Say, so how can I know the will of God? The will of God is the Word of God. If you don't know what the Word of God says, you won't know what the will of God is. It's not going out in the cornfield and going, let some rhema come from heaven or some bird fly by and land on your shoulder. It's the Word of God. It's been given to us in error and infallible in our own language. What a blessing we have. We don't know it. We don't read it. We don't study it. We don't meditate on it. We don't think about it. And then we say, oh, I wish I knew what God's will for my life was. Duh! Yeah. Read the Word of God. It's get saved and come under His authority. Let Him guide you as you follow and obey the Word. Yeah. That's what it is. But many are not willing to pray within His will. Look at 1 John 5. 1 John, not the gospel according to John, but 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So in other words, we have confidence in Him in knowing that if we're asking according to His will for us, that He's going to hear us. And if He hears us, we're going to get what we ask for. That's what it says. There are no back orders with God. But there is a sovereign God who knows the exact timing of things. Say, well, the Bible says it's the Lord's will that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's right. That's why we ought to tell everybody we know and everybody we don't know. Because we don't know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. But God does. And the ones he foreknows is going to be saved, he's already at work predestinating and guiding them to the spot where they can be saved. Say, how do I know whether I'm that guy or not? Well, do you believe in God? Do you have a desire for the Lord? Are you searching for God, or are you rejecting God? I dare say you would not be here tonight if you were not someone who was willing to be saved. You wouldn't even bother to come unless they got you chained to the pew. I've never seen anybody chained to the pew yet, at least not till invitation time. Then they act like you're chained to the pew. But we're not willing to pray within his will. You see, his will says surrender. Right? We want to know all the details. Jesus said, follow me. Well, where are we going? Follow me. What are we going to do? Follow me. How long are we going to be gone? Follow me. What's going to happen to us? Follow me. He didn't give us all the details so we could pass judgment on them and say, well, I don't know. I don't think I can do that. No, he just wants us to follow him. You know what? If we would follow him, we would be amazed at what we could do. If we just follow him. We're fabricating all these problems that might occur, but when we're following him, isn't it amazing how many times the problems that look like they're going to happen never materialize? Why? Because you're walking with him. Remember how he used to say the crowds got around him and they accused him and they closed in on Jesus? And then the next verse said, but Jesus walked through the midst of them. How did he do that? Well, guess what? If you're following him, guess what happens? You don't have any problem with them either, do you? When I played football, they had a center wedge. My senior year, I was a quarterback, and they snapped the ball to me, and they said, now put your forehead of your helmet right up against the tailbone of the center. And the two guards got on either side and the two tackles, and they just plowed through there with that snowplow wedge. And all I had to do was just stay in line right where I needed to be, and nothing got to me. That's the way it is with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And here we are, the obedient Christian. We just stay right in there and follow him. And everything comes and bounces off. But what happens if we step out and get outside his will? But some of us are praying for that. God has already told some of us that we're supposed to do certain things. We're supposed to go to this one and make peace with them. We're supposed to not take this job. We're supposed to treat our children this way. We're supposed to do this certain thing in the house of God. We're supposed to be involved in the work of God. And God has told us to do those things. And we're saying, well, I don't know. You know, not me. I don't think I can. I don't know. We're praying outside God's will. And we're not willing to pray within his will. Somebody says to you, would you pray with me about the possibility of God using you to preach? And I've had young men look me right in the eye and honestly say, oh, not me, preacher. Are you kidding me? You guys don't make hardly anything. I'm not kidding. I don't know a preacher around us got any benefits. Most of them don't have any retirement plan except out of this world. I said, you know what? You're right. You don't need to pray for God to call you to preach. Because with an attitude like that, he wouldn't answer your prayer anyway. I don't know if God's telling me to stay with my husband or stay with my wife and work it out. I mean, you don't know what kind of a snake he or she is. Well, I know Jesus hates divorce. I know it's going to be a terrible drag, even worse than it is now on your family. What your family needs is Christ. They don't need a divorce. They need Christ. But would you pray with me about asking God what's wrong with you? Would you pray with me about keeping your home together? Oh, preacher, you don't know my old man. You don't know my old lady. It's too late for us, preacher, man. I didn't know. Yeah, you've already got your mind made up. You're not willing to pray in agreement with the will of God. You've got your mind made up. You know what you want. You're going after it. Why come to the preacher and say, pray with me about this? Because it's not in the will of God. That's why you don't pray. Because if you prayed, you know that God is not in agreement with you about that. And so you don't pray. And there's one more thing that I think, there's probably more, but I think some don't pray because they just don't want to wait on the Lord. We're moving on, man. We got to get some stuff done. I mean, I'm in a hurry. I want it now. But sometimes God says, wait. You know? I always give football stories because I played a lot of football when I was a young man. Don't play much now that I've got the weight that I could play, and I don't have the chance to play. But anyway, I was a guard, and I was a left guard, and the coach said to me, now look, you need to pull and go out on this play. And I learned how to do that. But I didn't just play just offense. I had to play defense, too. And on defense, I was a linebacker, and I would stand up in the gap there, and he said, now, you got to beware of traps. And I said, what? He said, you got to be careful about traps. He said, if you're ever standing up and the guy in front of you just lets you come in. I mean, just gets out of your way, and there's the quarterback right there. And you just want to go in and go, and just tear his leg off and rip his throat. And you want to do that. He said, don't do that. If they let you in there, he said, take one step and drop to your knees and count to two. One, two. And then get back up again. And I thought to myself, right. By that time, the guy will have already run 65 yards, you know. Hey, this is my coach talking, but I didn't believe him. So I got up there. Didn't happen right away, but pretty soon after a couple games, I get up in there, and all of a sudden that guard pulls out, just like I used to pull out. He pulled out and went that way, and it was wide open. Just wide open. And I went, and went run right in there, and I got two steps in there. Next thing I know, they were putting smelling salts under my nose. See, that tackle that's built like a Mack truck had just pulled and trapped me, and I took one step like this, and all of a sudden it was like, oh, no, and he just flattened me. And those words came back to me. Don't run in there. Fall down on your knees. Count to two, and then get back up. And I thought, you know, that's right. See, he told me to wait because he knew what was coming. I couldn't see it coming, but he knew what was coming. He gave me a point of wisdom. He gave me a point of direction. He gave me a point of coaching. He gave me a commandment, and I disobeyed his commandment because I didn't believe in him and because I didn't want to wait. All I could see is myself climbing all over that quarterback and getting the glory from sacking him and having everybody go, yeah, I don't care, and having everybody be excited about what I was doing in the football team. But the coach could see the tackle coming. Even before it was coming. Are you listening to me tonight? Our coach can see the tackle coming. When he tells you, now look, you better obey your parents and the Lord, for that's right. You better honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise that it be well with you and you live long on the earth. And you say, come on, Dad. Come on. You know, the door's wide open. It's good stuff over there. And then you take that step, and you're in jail. You take that step, you're wrapped around a tree and they're preaching your funeral. You take that step, and you're pregnant. You take that step, and your home was broken up. You take that step and you got a disease that'll stay with you the rest of your life. And you say, oh God, why me? You weren't willing to wait. You weren't willing to wait. If you would have waited on the Lord, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. God says, you go with me, you can't lose. Wait. But many of us will not pray because we know he's going to say wait. We know that God says don't live together. We know that God says don't shack up together. We know that God says do it honorably and do it in your homes and do it with a Christian and be married before you touch each other. We know that's what God says, but we want something more. And we don't wait. Pay a price. Churches need to pray. Christians need to pray. We're not praying. God help us pray. Don't you tell me, and I'll not tell you, that I'm going to run to win, that I'm going to strive for the mastery, that I'm going to pressed for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you and I are not willing to pray, just forget about that lie. Because there's nothing ever going to happen until you and I commit ourselves consistently to pray. You bow your head with me. I do not think one word of exhortation is in order. I believe the greatest preacher that ever lived is the Holy Spirit of God that echoes in the heart. If you're a believer tonight, you know exactly right this very moment. You don't even have to think about it. You know exactly where your prayer life is, and so do I. If you're lost tonight, you know you're on the way to hell. And you know that Jesus stands with his arms outstretched, inviting you to come. My friend, it's up to you and I to do something about that. So I'm simply asking you to obey God. If you need to be saved, you come down here and say, preacher, I need to be saved. And I'll be glad to show you in the Bible, pray with you, so will this preacher. We'll help you. If you're already saved, God's already said whatever he wants to say. I can't improve upon it. I don't need to take away from it. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Heavenly Father, I ask only one thing tonight, and that is honesty in the inward parts. I'm asking for obedience among the minds and hearts of Christians. I'm asking for healing and helping. I'm asking, God, that we put away that which was old and stodgy and wrong in our thinking and in our hearts and in our minds and our actions, and that, God, we step in a new direction of honesty, dependence upon you, and prayerfulness. God, there's some sins that might have to be confessed tonight before the prayers could even be heard. Whatever needs to be done, God, I pray it will be. And I pray when we say the last amen and walk out that door, that every heart can walk out saying, I'm clean before God. If I've got to pray this very night for someone that's dying, God will hear me. If I've got to pray this very night for the salvation of my family, for the help and the healing that I need in my community, in my nation, that God will hear me. And I pray that somebody tonight will say, God, speak to my heart about my consistency in prayer and my faithfulness in prayer. God, we want to be a people of prayer. Not just so we can say we are, but so we can honor you because we are. We'll be thankful, God, for all that you might do to help us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's up to us, folks. God spoke to your heart, you come.